But I was walking along the beach just the other day and I saw some professional fishermen with their expensive tackle, but they weren't catching anything. And a little boy came along. He must have been about 7. And he just threw in his little line. And out came a big fish, and it frightened him. He said, "What shall I do with it? What shall I do with it?" And I thought, there you have all these fishermen. And a little boy catches one. And that reminded me, when our boys were young, they pestered me to take them fishing. Well, I know as much about fishing as I do donkeys. So I said, "All right, boys, but we've got no tackle." "Or we can get you some tackle, Daddy." So they got me a very large bean cane, about 8 foot long. But I said, "That won't catch fish. We need some thread. Or we can get you some thread." So they got me a ball of thread. Well, I said, "We need a hook." So they said, "We'll ask Mother for a safety pin." So we got one of Mother's safety pins. Well, I went along to the River Ouse, and unfortunately for me, it was a fishing competition. There were lines of them. And there I had a bean cane. Oh, I said, "Boys, we can't go here." "Come on, Daddy," they said. "Let's have a try." No one was catching a thing. So, in an embarrassed way, I got the cotton on the end, got the pin, bent it, put a big thick piece of bread, and threw it in. And would you believe it, the impossible happened. A big fish came out, but I didn't know what to do with it. Oh, I thought, "Lord, help me now." So I said, "Now, boys, grab hold of that fish. No, we're not touching him." And I had to unhook it. And you know, that was a lesson to me. What to do with the fish when you catch them. What to do with the fish when you catch them. So we're going fishing tonight. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4, reading from verse 17. "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father, and followed him." Now that will do for our first reading. Now the Lord will bless the reading of his sacred word. One of the reasons, dear brethren, we do not see blessing is because of our unpreparedness. Paul could say when he went to Rome, "I am ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome." He was spiritually ready. So often in mission work, halfway through the mission, we start getting ready instead of being ready. And I've been looking at some of the nets in Scripture. I cannot give you all the expression of nets in Scripture, but every one of them, apart from two, have an evangelical lesson to teach us. So from this narrative, first of all, we have the casting of the net, and secondly, we have the mending of the net. Now let's look at the casting of the net, and let's note first of all the place, the Sea of Galilee. Now whenever you read of Galilee, always stop and ask the Lord to fill your heart with amazement. I know we are told in the modern world that Galilee was the blue Galilee, but quite frankly, in the time of our Lord, it was a very little blue. Edersheim, that great historian, tells us it was the slum of the East. Josephus tells us that the people that came were people who had a very guttural speech. In fact, Edersheim tells us that the Galileans, and he offended me a little in what he said, were the Cockneys of the East. So you can imagine, being a Cockney, I raised my eyebrows when I read that. But you can tell a Cockney a mile off, and his language was quite correct, you could tell a Galilean a mile off. That's why the scripture says concerning Peter, his speech bewrayeth or betrayeth him. You see, the moment he opened his mouth, they knew he came from Galilee. And therefore, Galilee is marked by humility and simplicity. Now, you will notice, if you go through the Old Testament, there is one sin that God cannot stand at any price, and that's pride. Whether the pride is religious, or moral, or theological, or social, God hates pride. And wherever he finds a humble and contrite heart, he will use that man or that woman. If you follow the sin of Lucifer, who became Satan, you will note very carefully that it was pride that caused his fall. If you will look at the Lord Jesus, you will see an antithesis to that. He was in the very form of God. Thought it not a thing to be grasped at, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And therefore, one of the great secrets of blessing is a genuine, humble, contrite heart. And let's pray that God will give us a heart like that. That's where God begins his mighty miracle. Secondly, Galilee was marked by simplicity. As far as we can tell, there were a very few schools there. The people were unlearned and untrained. In fact, if we wanted to choose some preachers, we would never have gone to Galilee. We would have gone to Jerusalem and to some of the major cities in Judea. Or we may have gone to Athens, the place of culture, or Rome, the place of imperial power. But the Lord missed all those places and went to Galilee in order to call his own. Now why? There is one thing in Matthew's gospel that stands out like a mountain. The Lord Jesus said, I've hid these things from the wise and prudent, and revealed it not to children, but to babes, little babies. Now, a baby is a specialist in simplicity. In fact, a little child will constantly pester you with questions. Why? Because he acknowledges that you are the teacher and he wants to know. Now that's the kind of heart that the Lord will bless. Someone that's hungry for the truth. A person who doesn't claim to have the full canopy of truth, but is hungry for it. And therefore, simplicity is that which the Lord blesses. You will recall, without me even mentioning the fact, that the Corinthian church was losing its simplicity, and Paul was afraid of them. In this day of sophistication and in this day of learning, we must be very careful not to go away from the authority of God's word. This is the book. This is the final authority. And we must follow it irrespective of modern culture. Now, I believe that's a vital lesson for us to learn today. So thank God for Galilee. Secondly, I want you to note the time of the call. These two brothers were actually thigh deep in water. And they were actually using the casting net. Now, only a few fishermen could use a casting net. It was conical in shape, weighted at the bottom. It was thrown with a quick flick of the wrist, and immediately the flashing eye of the fisherman saw a fish, in with the net, and out it came. And therefore only a few fishermen could use this kind of net. Therefore, if I have the picture correctly, there would be sweatbands around their heads. They would be stripped to the waist. And they would be throwing in the net, pulling out the fish, when the Lord caught them. Now that is interesting. When did the Lord call David? When he was minding his father's sheep. When did the Lord call Elisha? When he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. When did the Lord call Moses? When he was minding his father-in-law's sheep. When did the Lord call these apostles? When they were heavily engaged. When they were casting in the net. Beloved, there are two lessons we can learn from this. If a person is going to be called to full-time service, he must specialize in secular service. Now that's vital. You see, first of all, a man must be roughed up by secular activity so that he can prove himself in his secular life. And when he has proved himself in his secular life, invariably the Lord will call him. And we must not be too keen on the first initial call. Make sure before you go out in the Lord's work, you have had an undoubted call of God. And that you have the ministry to which God has called you. Because these are days when young men and young women are going out in the service of God without a distinct call. And that's why there's so many dangers now on the mission field. Make sure that you have specialized in the secular before you move into the realm of the spiritual. That's vital. Secondly, when God is going to use a group of people, he will always use a group of people who work hard. Evangelism will never be easy, even in revival. That's why Paul called it a labor. That's why the Lord Jesus thrust out, not preachers, laborers into the harvest. And evangelism is always hard work, but glorious work. Now, my dear friends, I love teaching the scriptures, as some of you may know, but there's nothing like preaching the gospel and seeing people gloriously saved. No joy like it. Hard work. Pioneering is hard work. But it's glorious work. But God always uses those people who are heavily engaged in evangelism. Look at those men. Thigh deep in water. What in though? Sweatbands around their heads. casting in the net, pulling out the fish, and the Lord caught. And that's the kind of people that God will really bless. Those who are deeply involved in soul winning, God will use for His glory. I'm so glad they weren't discussing fishing. You know, in London, you can take a 2 years course on soul winning and never win a soul. I'm so glad that they were actually doing it when the Lord called them. And we need men that will do the work and winning too. Seek to win their neighbours to the Lord. Then thirdly, I want you to note the personalities that he called, Peter and Andrew. Let's take Andrew first. We never read of Andrew preaching. Never read of Andrew preaching. We always read of Andrew speaking to individuals. You trace that through the scripture and you'll find that it's true. Andrew was the type of man who came to his brother and just said quietly, "We have found Christ." That's all. Can I repeat that? We have found Christ. And he brought his big brother to the Lord Jesus, and he was gloriously saved. Peter hardly spoke to an individual. Every time you read of Peter, he's with the crowds. On the day of Pentecost, he preaches. 3,000 are saved. Then a few days later, at the beautiful gate, 5,000 men believe. He's the public man. One is private, the other is public. And you will notice he was the first man that really preached the gospel to the Jewish household there in the house of Cornelius. And therefore, he's always among the crowds. But you see what the Lord does. He puts them together in the sphere of evangelism. Now that's vital. You will never have a public preacher successful until there are scores of Andrews. And I would say the greatest need in Australia and the greatest need in Britain is for God to raise up many Andrews in order to preach the gospel privately. And when the private men and women have done their work, then God will bring in his public men. Now, can I prove this again to you in Scripture? Do you remember in Acts 8, the women were persecuted and they went everywhere preaching the word? And the word preached there is to converse the word. Almost the same word as the gossip. And then the next verse we read, Philip went down to Samaria and didn't gossip the gospel, but preached Christ. And the word for preach there is to preach as a herald. Now, have you got the picture? First of all, you got the ladies doing the personal work. Admittedly persecuted, but still preaching the gospel. Then you got the public man coming in and preaching Christ, and the whole city believed. Now that's the secret of evangelism. Scores of Andrews. And then the Peter comes with the net. Now can I ask you as gently as I can a question? Have you ever led a soul to Christ? Have you ever led a soul to Christ? Now, my dear friends, we've only got a few seconds left. The Lord's coming. It's coming sooner than most of us expect. We are living in exciting days. Soon we're going to hear the trumpet sound, and we're going to leave this earth once and for all. And we're all going to stand before the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. Will there be one or two that we've led to Christ standing near us? let's pray that during this mission, all of us will have the joy of bringing someone. Now here's something that I believe is lovely. The people that I lead to the Lord in this mission will not be my souls. We know they're the Lord's souls. But the people I lead to the Lord will be those that you have influenced. Have you got it? And that person that you bring, those two people that you bring, you've prayed for them, you've spoken to them, you've agonized in the presence of the Lord for them. You bring them, they're saved at the Bema. You'll see them standing around you, according to the second chapter, and you'll rejoice for the joy of being a witness for Christ. So let's have the Andrews, and then we shall see the Peter bringing in the net. Now notice now the principle of the call. He said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I like that word, follow. Now, first of all, it has to do not with conversion. You never tell unsaved people to follow the Lord Jesus. They can't. What you tell unsaved people to do is to come to the Lord Jesus and to receive his forgiveness and to receive his salvation. Now, would there be someone here tonight? I believe there might be, and you're very near the kingdom. There has been in your heart that experience called conviction of sin, where you are troubled because of the fact of personal sin in your life. You see very clearly that when Christ died, he died on the cross for your sins. You realize that the Lord Jesus is the only exclusive Savior. There is no Savior apart from him. And yet between you and the Lord Jesus, there's a missing link. And you're sitting perhaps in this meeting tonight, waiting for that link to be forged. You may be waiting for a feeling. Maybe waiting for a vision. Maybe waiting for a little word to go through your brain as though it was the Lord speaking. Well, my dear friends, if you're waiting for that, it will never come. I've never had a vision, never had a dream. The only dream I've ever had is when I'm falling, and that's an awful dream. But I'm saved. Now why? Because the Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I came and trusted him and just relied on his word. Why not do that tonight? Wouldn't this be a meeting if someone switched off and said, Lord, it's not the preacher I need. I want to come to the Savior right now. Just there in that seat, Christ can find you. But you will notice now, it's follow me. Now what does that mean? It means that we must take up his cross and follow him. You see, we must bring the cross into daily living. And the cross separates us from a life of sin. The cross separates us from the life of being under the law. There's no liberty under the law. And the cross, praise his name, separates us from the world. So all the difficulties have gone. And we get underneath that cross and we follow him. Secondly, it means to follow him in the way in which he preached. Now how did the Lord preach? You find him by the wayside. By the seaside. By the bedside, by the fireside, by the hillside, you find him everywhere preaching the gospel. He's constantly moving to the people. you will never find the Lord waiting really for the people to be brought to him. He's going to the people. That's the secret of evangelism. And beloved, once we get to the people, we shall see blessing. That's why I'm delighted that there are so many homes being opened during the coming week for the preaching of the gospel. As we get into the homes and you invite your friend in, we shall see blessing in the home and we shall see blessing in the hall. So we thank God for the casting net, but we mustn't stop there. And going on from thence, you see, that speaks of improvement and progress. He saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Now, notice the position. They were not thigh deep in the water, but they were in the boat. Now, have you got the picture? Two men in the water, busily engaged in catching fish. Then he moves from them, and he sees two brothers in a boat mending their net. Now we need brethren and sisters in the water, but we need them in the boat. Now you say, what do you mean? If we need evangelists, we need pastors. And it takes longer to make a pastor than an evangelist. Can I prove it to you? The first thing that the Lord Jesus said to Peter and Andrew after their conversion was, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That was an evangelistic call. The next thing he said to Peter was not evangelical, but it was ecclesiastical. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the last thing he said to Peter was this, lovest thou me more than these? Feed my sheep. After he had been with the Lord 4 years, he said, feed, tend my sheep. Now we need shepherds. A local church will never rise higher than the level of its spiritual leader. Now that's a fact. The greatest job in the church, and I know I'm using secular language, but you know what I mean by that, is not the evangelist, nor the teacher, but the elder. And the elder gets the greatest reward of all. And that is why all of us should pray for our elders. Never criticize them. Pray for them. Never criticize them. Pray for them. It's a difficult job. But we must pray that God will raise up those who can care for the fish. You see, when that little boy caught the fish, he was excited, but he didn't know what to do with it. When I caught that little fish, it was difficult for me. In fact, I had to close my eyes and pull it off. I didn't know the first thing about it. And the reason why the Lord so often does not give us many new converts is because we can't look after them. You never give a live child to a dead mother. You always give children to a living mother. And let's pray that the assembly might be in a spiritual condition to care for new converts. Now, let's turn away from the work of the elder for the moment and let's ask one or two questions. Supposing the Lord saved 12 souls and they were... Now, if those souls followed you, what kind of Christian would they be? If they followed you, How deeply could you lead them into the things of God? Now this is a basic fact, because quite frankly, I'm sure of this, that sometimes God holds back the blessing so that his people might prepare themselves to be in a state of spirituality. Then notice their occupation. They were mending their nets. Now, quite frankly, the word here, to mend the net, has 14 different meanings in the scripture. And I've selected just 3 or 4, and when you look at this word, you will see that it has a brilliance in scripture that's almost unsurpassed. Would you turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same things, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together. Now those of you who have a Newbery Bible will notice that the word perfectly joined together are hyphenated. That means it comes from one Greek word, and that Greek word simply means to mend the net, perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, what was wrong in the church? Look at verse 12. Now, this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? Now, what does this mean? If you were actually alive in the time of the Corinthian church and you were in fellowship, you would discover that there would be 4 groups all in one local church. And one group would say, oh yes, we're all in the same assembly and we're all around the Lord Jesus and he is central, but we love Peter and we love his ministry. Well, why do you love that ministry? Well, Peter is legal. And he takes us back to the Old Testament. And he borders on sometimes circumcision. And therefore we rather favor that type of teaching. Then you would find another group, and they would be probably Gentiles, and they would say, oh yes, we're all in the same assembly, but we're of Paul. Why? Well, we are Gentiles, and of course he taught us the great truth of the one body, and we are liberated from all legalism. We are liberal. And then another group would say, well, yes, yes, we are all in the same assembly, and we're all gathered around the Lord Jesus, but we love Apollos. Why do you love him? Well, he's quite well versed in Greek philosophy. And when you've been a Greek, and when you've been reared in philosophy, you love him. And although he's mighty in the scriptures, he's able to use intellectual arguments, and we love it. And we love the intellectual. And then there was another special group who thought they were higher than all the others. And they had reached a position where they would say, how foolish of these people to say, I'm Paul, I'm Apollos, I'm Cephas. We're Christ! You see, we've had a special experience where we see only him. But it wasn't Christ crucified. It was just Christ as a teacher. And they were wrong. Now, have we got those groups today? Those who err on the legal. Those who err on the liberal. Those who would love intellectualism,
and those who've had a special experience. I think we have, but this is the net mender. He is someone that combined them all together so that there is a lovely unity in love. And we need that kind of net mender today.
Let's go on and we'll look at Thessalonians. It's the third chapter. Verse 10. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now again, those of you who read a new breath, and I would encourage young men to read a new breath. If you cannot learn Greek, it's the nearest thing to get to the Greek scripture, and especially, of course, when he takes up the Old Testament in the Hebrew, and you will notice that might perfect is hyphenated, and that comes from the same Greek word to mend the net. Now, this is a little more difficult. But when Paul looked on the Thessalonians, he looked upon them as a group of people, and he saw them as a net. And there were little holes in the net. And one hole was this, that they didn't understand what was happening to their deceased brethren and sisters. They thought they had missed the coming. And there was a hole in the net. Secondly, some of them needed some teaching on marriage and morality. There was another little hole. And therefore he was praying night and day that he might come to them, and all those things that were lacking in the fabric of their faith, he might be able to mend. Now, beloved, an elder is someone that looks at the flock and he sees holes in the fabric of the net. Perhaps he might look at the young men and young women and see that they desperately need the teaching of Romans 5, 6, 7 and 8. They need that ministry of deliverance. Now he will see it and minister in that direction. Then he might look at the Lord's people and he might see that they are parting away from the Holy Scriptures, especially concerning church truth. And he might say, right, there's a hole in the net, we must repair it. And he ministers so that that fabric is complete. Then he might look very carefully at the flock and he might see that there are one or two marriages on the rocks. And he will minister from the scripture those truths relating to marriage so that those marriages are healed. Net mender. Don't we need them today? Men that can stand on their toes and see the holes appearing in the fabric of our faith. And then I want you to note there is another expression. This to me is very beautiful indeed. It's Galatians 6. Verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now the word restore there is exactly the same word to mend the net. So what does this mean? Well, of course, this refers to a backslider. Now, what is a backslider? Someone who ceases to come to the meeting. Of course, he would or she would be a backslider, but a backslider is much more complicated than that. A backslider is someone who is leaving the spiritual condition and position of first love. And what is first love? It's the love of the fullness of the Spirit when Christ is all in all. Oh, you say, Brother Peter, there must be a lot of backsliders. Beloved, there are. There are. And we need lovingly to restore God's people. Even as a preacher, and I want to say this to you now tonight in the presence of God, it's so easy to get stale and dry and dead and just give mechanical ministry. We constantly have to challenge our own heart. Therefore, first love is the love that you had when you were first saved, but first love is the love of a Spirit-filled love. And when a person is Spirit-filled, Christ is all in all to them. And if we all got back to that, we would say blessing. But we do need those net menders among us who can see what this is. We are just back from South Africa. And as you know, in the Cape Peninsula, there has been for years a marvelous movement of the Spirit. There are one or two assemblies in that area where if they have a barren Sunday, they will call the whole church together on Monday night for prayer and humiliation. And they are working in a Muslim area. And those of you who have worked in a Muslim area will know that it's impossible to touch them apart from a mighty movement of the Spirit. But because affluence has come to the coloured community in the last few years, some elders met together because they were broken, because they felt that first love was going. And I shall never forget those prayers. We met from 10 to 1 on Monday. And the weeping, the agony, the crying to God that His people might be revived was most moving. In fact, one morning, such was the presence of God, I had to walk out of the room. My own spirit couldn't stand. And I know this is wrong, but oh, I wish I could have recorded the prayers of old Mr. Davis. He is now with the Lord. As that man cried to God for the saints. Net members. Those who were praying that first love would be restored. I must relate this because I think it will help some of our young people. I had a period when I was 18, just before I went into the Navy, when the world grabbed hold of me. No one knew about it. Went to a local shop, bought a packet of Players cigarettes. When Mother was out, I went upstairs, opened the window and smoked five. Until I was nearly violently sick. And I was so convicted I threw the packet over the next door garden. Mr. and Mrs. God. Then, the genes being in me, I wanted to dance. My mother was a dancer. Whenever I heard music, I could just move with it. And oh, it was gripping me. And all that within a week. I went to the breaking of bread. That morning felt dark in my soul. The meeting seemed so boring. And I was so critical. I left the meeting, was going out, and old Mr. Stevens, one of our elders, he just put his big arm around me and looked right into my face and said, "Peter, is it all well with your soul?" And I looked at his eyes that were filled with tears and said, "I think so."
And at that moment, he nipped the thing in the bud. He saved me from backsliding. He restored me in the spirit of meekness and love. And met me. Now, can you see we need brethren in the sea, but we need them in the boat? How essential this is. All right, let's go back to the narrative. And we'll look at the last point that I want to raise in this narrative. Won't take me long. The submission of the brothers. You will notice now a little phrase there that I love. Verse 21. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. You see, it was a family business. Father had taught the boys from children how to cast a net, how to lay a net, how to watch the net for the movement of fish, how to make the net buoyant, when to bring in the net, how to bring in the net, how to take the fish from the net. And then how to clean a net, how to repair a net. You see, Father taught them the trade. And when they were ready, they were called of God. Never make the assembly a club. Make it a family. Problems we're beginning to face. Now, in the local church, there are the fathers. There are the young men. There are the children. It's lovely Sunday morning to hear a father praying, waving the glories of Christ before God. Lovely to hear the young spiritual men standing up, praying in an overcoming capacity, seeing the victory of the cross. And it's lovely to see the children standing up, thanking God for the forgiveness of sins. But you see, it's a family at worship. Not a club or a factory. And when the world can see young and old fusing together in love and unity, they'll sit up and say, there's something in that. You see, it's so wrong to constantly segregate the young from the old. The young desperately need the old, and the old desperately need the young. Now, may I say this to some of you brethren who are reaching retirement? Don't run away to the coast. You die quickly if you do. It's all happening at home at Eastbourne. You see, when you run away to the coast, you'll get with all the oldies. And you'll get like them. And you'll fall asleep. Keep yourself, when you're 65, with the young people. Nothing like it. And get with them. Don't stand aloof from them. They're lovely when you get to know them. And some of you young ones, you need the old ones. Get with them. Suck from them all the milk of the world. And let it be a family business. What a lovely lesson there is in casting and mending the net. Now, just one little expression in Luke 5, and with this I close. Luke 5, verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Now you will notice that the people were pressing upon him not to see the miracles. You will recall in John 2, he did not commit himself to those people who were just out for the spectacular.
But they pressed upon him to hear the word of God. Now, quite frankly, you would never read a statement like that in the Old Testament. When the Lord Jesus appeared on Mount Sinai, they were not allowed to come near. When the tabernacle and the temple was erected, the people never even got into the court of the priest. But now the Lord Jesus is here, and they press upon him, and we shall discuss the reason. Because in him was the fullness of grace. Not just grace. There was some grace in the Old Testament, if you read it carefully. Every time an offering was offered, there was grace in it. But the fullness of grace came through Christ. And the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. Now, there is nothing that will attract people more than the word of God. You see, back in my own country, they want plays, they want acting, they want clowning, they want drama. And dear friends, where will it end? Where will it end? Isn't it lovely when we preach the word of God in the language which the people can understand, in the power of the Spirit, and we shall see the Lord blessing. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were out of there of them, and they were washing their nets, or were washing their nets, as it's put in the Authorized. Now, why were they washing their nets? Because they caught nothing. Now, when you are barren, there are two ways in which you can look at barrenness. This is vital. You can excuse yourself theologically, and you can say, right, we're living in the last days, we're living in a Laodicean period, and therefore there will not be blessing. But you're very foolish to say that. Now, why? If we're living in a Laodicean age, then Laodicea will be worldwide. Now, that's a fact. Laodicea is certainly not worldwide in China or behind the Iron Curtain or in the Far East. My brothers and sisters, more souls have been saved in China in the last 10 years than at any other time in church history. If the two historians who have propagated their figures are right, from 50 to 100 million people have been saved in China in the last 10 years. And we know behind the Iron Curtain there is tremendous movements of the Spirit of God. Furthermore, in my own country there are one or two local churches who are seeing God at work as they have never seen God at work before. So can you see that argument falls to pieces? When there is barrenness, the local church should get before the Lord and say, Lord, there's something wrong. What's hindering the barrenness? And search your own heart. Maybe two brethren not speaking one to another. Maybe two sisters who have been at cross swords for a long period, they could stop it. Maybe in the local church there's an unscriptural practice that may be grieving the Spirit. Maybe the brethren and sisters becoming too materialistic. There could be scores of things hindering the blessing of God. But when God's people get low before him and the nets wash, we can see the blessing of God. You see, brethren and sisters, we cannot condemn sin in the lives of others and condone it in our own heart. The house of God must be pure and clean. And then God can work. And every time in our little missions we have seen a movement of the Spirit, it has always been preceded by a time of humbling and brokenness before the Lord. Now, I've never mentioned this before in Australia, but I believe I can tonight. The first time I went to Scotland was in a place called Cowdenbeath. And I got off the train and I went into this building and a sister gave me a cup of tea and she said, "Something strange has happened in our local church." I said, "What would that be?" "Well," she said, "you know most of the men are minors." "Oh," I said, "I know that." "Well, they have been coming straight in from their mine and they've been going into that little prayer room and spending the whole day on their knees." "Well," I said, "what's strange about that?" "Well," she said, "I've never known them to pray so fanatically like that before." "But," she said, "they've been weeping for a week." I said, "Someone died?" "Oh no. What have they been weeping over?" "Sins that have been committed in the church." "Would these be young people?" "Oh no," she said, "many of them are well over 50. She says, "I'm the caretaker and I had to clear up." She says, "on one morning the floor was covered in tears. I had to mop it up." "Don't you think they're taking it too serious?" "Well, I was a young man, I didn't know very much then. I went out in the first meeting and I could sense the power of God. But I'm not going to talk about the public meeting. But they were exercised to have a march through Cowdenbeath. Never forget this. And as we were marching, we were singing, 'There's power in the blood.' And you could sense the glory of God coming on Cowdenbeath. And Christian miners were speaking to their friends and neighbours saying, 'John, you need to repent. Mary, you need to get right with God.' And in the street, people were struck with conviction like that." You see, it was a movement of the Holy Spirit. They had washed their nets. And the Lord was telling them, "Launch out into the deep. Let down your nets for a draught." And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes. May the Lord do it, brethren and sisters, into Woodbury.